Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2. Try and share something with you that the Lord has helped me with. And this might, I don't know if this will make sense to you, but I'm trying to go through life with my eyes open. See what's going on in our world with my eyes open. And I do believe the Lord is coming back. And I mean, I believe we're seeing things just every day. It just seems like it's just more and more things that is just getting us obviously closer and closer to our Lord coming back. And so I want to make sure that, with the culture and some things I'm talking about this morning, it's some people may not understand the significance of that. But the Bible does say there's going to be a strong delusion in those last days. And if we're not preparing ourselves, let's not be so full of ourselves that we don't put enough word of God in us that we can't be fooled. And strong delusion, you study that out, there's going to be masses of people who are just deceived. And I don't want to be, I want to be line up with what God says. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. And I do appreciate you being here, being away from your ministries, being here for the week. And I hope you've got something that helps you. And obviously we got more to do today, but I do appreciate you being here. And I will mention one more time, at least one more time for me, my book, Satan's Culture, but also my first one that goes with this is Satan's Toolbox, which is more of like personally inside the church. I had one pastor I've never met, I've never talked to him since this time, called and ordered. He said, I've got 24 families in my church. And he said, I want to buy a Satan's Toolbox for every single one of them. And he says, I'm going to give it to them. And I want them to read it. And I said, well, what made you do it? He says, I've read it. I don't know how he got it. And he said, I'm trying to split proof my church. And he said, so if I give them the recipe of what Satan will do, then maybe that'll help me with, so I'm thinking that's not a bad investment to spend a couple hundred bucks. You lose one family, that's more in tithes there. So see, men, it saves you money to buy my books and take them home to your church. And so if you don't want to be a good steward of God's money, that's between you and him. But I bring that up because the Lord impressed upon me that one, and then Satan's Culture, of course, just came out. And what I'm going to teach you today, Lord willing, in the next couple of years, I'm planning on two years from now is kind of my goal. The third installment of this is Satan's Kingdom, and I'm going to teach something from that today. And then when that's done, I will go to God's side of it. And I've got three books planned there from God's side of it. And so if you think about it, pray for me if you would, because it's something I'd like to get done because I think it would help God's people. So I'm going to teach something from what is planning on going in the next one today in Matthew chapter number 2. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture, of course, the birth of our Savior. Verse number 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it's important to know who the king was when Jesus was born. And it's important to know for a lot of reasons, because we'll see in just a second, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Isn't that wonderful that Herod the king wants to see Jesus? Isn't it wonderful that he has a desire to see the Son of God, the Messiah? He just wants to embrace him and worship him and that's what he wants, isn't it? We know if we read this out, he's going to end up killing a generation because he's trying to kill the Messiah, because he's trying to kill Jesus because it threatened his rule. Now, people in power who are slaves to power, or if I could say it like this, are drunk on power, they do not want to give it up. you take the best, most conservative voting senator, congressman in our Congress, and they, I don't, if they've been there longer than two or three terms, I don't trust them. They're not going to give up their power. No matter what they tell the people, they like their power more. That's why all this is going on. I want some good to come from it. I believe some good is coming from what's going on from a political standpoint. But it's only going to go so far. Because if they really do what they need to do for the people, it takes their power away. And the only thing the Republicans like better than the Democrats having the power is them having the power. I mean, vice versa. So here's Herod. A threat to his power, a threat to his kingdom. Herod the Great was, of course, here born approximately 73 before Christ, appointed king of the Jews by Rome. I understand they were under the Roman Empire. And those of you that have been to Israel, some of you have been to Israel with me, we got from the historical side of this and see some of that set up the relation of the Roman Empire to the king of the Jews and how he was the king. And if he didn't upset the Roman Empire, he could do what he want. And he was a vicious man. He was not a descendant of David, but an Edomite, a child of Esau, ruling over the people of Jacob. His reign was filled with grandeur and terror. Notice this, he rebuilt the Jewish temple into one of the wonders of the ancient world, earning the admiration even of his critics. Yet he was consumed with paranoia and brutality. He ordered the execution of his wife, two of her sons, his eldest son, and countless others he perceived as threats. He murdered his own family because he perceived them as threats to his power, his throne. What was his crowning crime, if we can call it that, is the massacre of the innocents. If we look down at verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, you know the story, the wise men said, yeah, we're not going to tell you where he is. We're going to go another way. He was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, when the mainstream media reported that, they reported as if the wise men had just done what they were asked to do, then only one child would have been killed and not all of them. So if they had just done what they were asked to do, the blood of all of these children are on their hands because they did not give this child to Jesus. You just assumed that he didn't want to worship him. Isn't that the way the media is? We know that's not the reality. That was his, he slaughtered all of those children. Historians talk about Herod's cruelty becoming so infamous. It is reported that Caesar, Augustus Caesar, reportedly said, it is better to be Herod's pig than his son, reflecting both Herod's hypocritical claim to Jewish piety and his savage cruelty. He embodied the spirit of practical atheism, outward religion masking inward rebellion. Think of this. He's a man who built a temple for God while murdering the generation of the Messiah. How does this relate today? We'll get there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalms 14:1. He's not merely denying God's existence, but living as if God's authority does not matter. And those two go hand in hand. You can deny, you can say, I don't believe in God. It doesn't mean he's still not ruling. Still not reigning. See, how does this relate? Let's tie this into what I think is today. First of all, Herod knew about the Christ, but did not want the Christ. I remind our people, as I'm sure you do in some form or fashion, when there are people who believe in Jesus, the world, the resurrection, the Easter, man, the world celebrating the resurrection of Christ. That doesn't mean they're believing on the Savior. And I point this out. I said, you better know, it's not just enough that you to believe that in Jesus from the fact that he lived, not just enough that you believe that he died and believe that he rose again. The devil believes that. But you've got to believe that he is that sin sacrifice. And so here's Herod. He obviously believed that Jesus existed, but he didn't want him. He summoned the chief priests and scribes to ask where Christ was to be born. As we saw, Herod didn't like knowledge. He liked submission. He at least knew enough to know that there were people who believed this was the prophesied Messiah. And if he is the prophesied Messiah, he is the king. I can't be king. So he believed in him, but he didn't want him. He wanted the information about Christ, but not Christ himself. See, the same spirit thrives today. There's familiarity with the gospel without surrender to its authority. If I can say it like this, many today know the location of Bethlehem, recite the nativity story, and sing carols of the Savior's birth, yet like Herod, they refuse to bow their heart to Christ. So not everybody who talks about Christ, talks about Christianity, actually wants to submit their heart and their will to Christ. I think this is good timing for us because of everything that we're hearing in our nation. Again, like I said last night, I am thankful to hear the name of Jesus. I am thankful. But when just like when the Mormons talk about Jesus, they're not talking about my Jesus. When people talk about God, they're not talking about my God. It's important to have that distinction. They know about him, but do you want him? You know, it's like if you wanted him, your life would be a little bit different. Second statement, we have religion or being religious as political currency. Then and now. Herod used religion as a political tool. I know this has never happened again since then. Certainly not in America. Probably, where Brother Gunther goes, I was going to say, probably in Canada, this is the way it is. St. Lucia, for certain, this is the way it is. Grenada, this is the way it is. But not in America. It's political, religion's political currency. Herod used religion as a political tool. He consulted priests to secure his throne. He adorned Jerusalem with a magnificent temple. Certainly, he's a believer. Look at the freedom they have to worship. Look at it. Here's CNN again. We have a Christian nation now. We have a religious nation. We are free to worship. Herod, pay no attention to the fact that he murdered his own family. He built a temple. He adorned Jerusalem, the magnificent temple, to win public favor. He pretended devotion while plotting destruction. Think about it. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." I just want to worship him with you. I'm one of you guys. Couldn't be for political currency, could it? His worship was a lie. Religion was a prop, not a profession of faith. Let me just jump ahead. Do you think any of our politicians use religion as a prop? I'm sure there are some that don't. But my opinion, if you have a different opinion and you know things I don't know, then that's fine. But my view is that I believe there are those who are even born again that still use it as a prop. The parallel to the day, everybody still awake, is the political pandering. I've had some disagreements with some of my brethren. You'll find that hard to believe. The tactic still remains alive today. How many politicians have you heard quote Bible verses to court Christian voters, while at the same time rejecting biblical morality and policy? They pose for photos with Bibles while undermining the teachings inside of them. I love seeing a Bible in the halls of Congress. I just wish they would let the schools have the same privilege. I mean, we do have a Republican majority, don't we? I mean, we might could do some things, couldn't we? Because it wouldn't be just for political pandering. It just, independent Baptists aren't just the voting bloc. They really want to hear what we have to say, don't they? They're really interested in what we need as a country. They wouldn't just treat us as a voting bloc, would they? I feel all alone this morning. They invoke their faith for appearances, but legislate as practical atheists. In Matthew 23, 27, a verse we're probably familiar with, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones." See, today's political class often exploits the faithful without sharing their faith. I am not saying that there's not saved men in the political realm. I'm just drawing a parallel between Herod and the political ruling class, not just of today, that I believe will be in place when Jesus does return. Because as I write about extensively, and I say some wouldn't agree with me, it makes more sense for the conservative political movement to prepare the way for the Antichrist than it does for the liberal political. Because you can legislate morality without Jesus. And I just think that's where that strong delusion comes in. You watch what's coming on. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Now that verse is strong delusion, strong delusion, strong delusion. Just keeps coming to my mind. Because when Catholics are talking about we're having revival, the last time they had a revival, they killed our forefathers. If you know, the Catholics and the Muslims are going to have a showdown. And whichever one comes out of that, which I think I know which one will come out of that, is then they're coming to us. But God will just take us on out of here, so that'll be all right. You know, it turns my stomach like hearing politicians like Nancy Pelosi and those talking about prayer and Jesus and nothing. But what has happened, there's that political pandering. Number three, Herod built a temple but killed the Messiah's generation. Herod's temple was a stunning work of architecture, yet beneath the marble and gold was a murderous heart. Herod could build a house of worship while hunting the Messiah. Think about that. Satan's culture still adores and adorns buildings, but despises biblical authority. There's no problem with cathedrals being built, megachurches being built, but this country is not surrendered to God as its ruler. We must depend on a certain political party to be our savior and our ruler. Number four, Herod feared losing power, not losing his soul. I've already alluded to this. Herod didn't rule, but Herod was ruled by his own fear of losing his throne, not the fear of God. Every decision was driven by self-preservation, not submission. Again, let me say, guys, I believe God, we do have some patriots. I believe we do have good men serving, but they're the minority. I believe God has raised up men throughout our nation's history to do great works. But there's a difference in patriotism and Christianity. And those who do know God like we know God, it is about America first and not God first. Now, I think, you know, I'm an American. I think America ought to be first. Brother Gunther back there is a Canadian, and he thinks Canada should be first. St. Lucia, is that a country? I think St. Lucia is first. It's like I told Brother Gunther after the service last night. I said, please forgive us Americans. And now he's fine with it. I said, but if you want to have something in Canada, I'll come sit on the front row and salute you as you celebrate your country. What am I saying is there's people that God uses too, because if America's free, the gospel can flow. But what I'm saying is there is a difference in ruling for man and saying I'm ruling for the coming king. See, Herod feared losing his power, not his soul. We know the verse, Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is the hallmark of what we see in Satan's culture and then moving into Satan's kingdom. It's a passion for power with no concern for eternity. Number five, they will use religion to gain power but will never relinquish it for the coming king. I am going to typically vote Republican over Democrat. You said, do you check out the candidates? You don't really have to check them out much now. But we would be foolish to think that any political party in Washington, D.C. is going to give up their power for Jesus. Those armies that gather, I mean, I don't know if it's going to be called America or whatever, but if it was in this day and age we live, the American armies would be there because they're not going to give up power for King Jesus. Is this making sense to anybody? They will use religion. Don't miss this. And this is where we have to be wise. I want my people to vote right. I believe that the Holy Spirit will help them vote right. I want that. But I am not surrendering my church to a politician. If they want to come and they want to attend and they want to be a part of it, that's fine. I'll let anybody can come attend a church service. I'm not holding a rally for them. I mean, I'm not anti-politics. I keep up with it. But, you know, I could turn into a political junkie. I don't want to. I do have some of my church girl political junkies, and I'm not upset about that. That's why I say the things that I say, to say, get your head out of the Republican crowd and cloud and back into reality here. But there's political rallies in that season, and I didn't want Kamala Harris to win. I didn't want Joe Biden to win, and he didn't. I didn't want Hillary to win. So I didn't say don't go to it, but I'm not marketing for them. You know, if they want to come in here and they want to be part of our church service, they can be part of our church service. But I'm not going to, hey, everybody, there's a rally, let's go to it. Now, if you do that, I'm not upset at you. I'm not preaching against you. I'm not sending you a hotel bill. I'm not doing any of those things. I'm just telling you, this is a conclusion I've come to. And this is why I've come to it. Because they will use religion to gain power. I just don't like to be pandered to. Let's get them all together so we can go tell them what they want to hear. Didn't this happen back in 2015, 2016? All these Republican conservatives got all the Baptists together. And we're going to make such a big difference. And we're going to get these policies in place. And you give us your vote. Is America any different today than it was 10 years ago? At some point, we've got to start believing that all politicians lie, and not just the liberal ones. What do they want? Votes. Votes. He used religion as a tool, Herod did, but would not bow to Christ. He would never surrender his throne willingly. Jesus is going to come take his throne. And it's futile for man to resist it. But this world is not going to, that's lost without that. That once we're out of here, this world, they're not going to say, we want to relinquish our power, our rule to Christ. Would you please come take this throne? It's not going to happen. Modern politicians will gladly use religious language and seek Christian votes. But they will, and I'm being very general and collectively, they will not acknowledge the rule of Christ over their governance. Typically, their allegiance is to power, not principle. Their altar is their throne, not the cross. Have you noticed that politicians are better at talking than actually doing? Just like Herod, today's leaders will tolerate religion as long as it serves their interest. But they will never yield their kingdoms to the true king. And I wonder what, and I understand there's grace. And I hope you got a sense that we believe in that here. There's wisdom in dealing with lost people. When you encounter a lost person, you don't always have to go through everything you're against, so that they know. I preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, but it's not on the marquee out there, because I want lost people to come in here and hear the Word of God. And let's just be honest, there are some who, anyway, I'm not going to get off on that, but I don't even know where I was going. Maybe we just need to hear that. But dealing with our elected leaders, I understand there's a way to go about speaking to them, but at some point, as a preacher of the gospel, if I'm in their company, they need to be confronted with their own salvation, do they not? If they're voting to murder babies, do they not need to be confronted with that? If I have an audience with them, do you think that's a good subject to, if the opportunity is there, to have? Three of us do it. Good. The Christians must recognize the pattern and refuse to be deceived by empty political performances. Why am I bringing this out? I felt impressed to do this morning, because if everything's going on in our country, I'm not against being interested in our political scene. We need to be. I'm not against being involved in it, but I'm against putting it in front of what we're called to do. While I am voting, I mentioned it last night. We get excited. I mean, it's just I'm gonna go register voters, and I'm for registering voters if they're of a particular political persuasion. You know, I'm like, if you can't beat them, join them. I told my church, tongue in cheek, but I was halfway serious. It's like, if you can vote more than once, do it. You know? Some of you are like, I did, but, you know. Don't ask Brother Gunther about voting in American elections. Don't do that. I don't even know what to say. Oh, but we get excited to go register some voters. I'll go canvass for voters, but I'm not going to go canvass for Sunday school. It's a wrong priority. And we fuss at our politicians, but we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not having the prayer meetings. We're not having and I saw this, and I was convicted by it. In 2015, 2016, man, churches everywhere were having prayer meetings. If Hillary gets in, it's over. Then we're getting close to that 2020, and I'm like, I'm not seeing any of that same fervor, because we have it in the bag. But we forgot that God allows kings to be set up and kings to come down. See, this is the culture we're in. It uses religion but refuses the Redeemer, and that's what I sense from all these who, I don't even believe by their own doctrine they're born again, all these Christian political conservatives. these Catholics who are filling this void now. I do believe Charlie Kirk was a saved man. I do believe he did a lot of good. Now that he is gone, you see all of these who I don't believe are saved men entering that space of influence. A culture that quotes Scripture but denies its authority. A culture that seeks religious power but rejects Christ's crown. Who will discern? Here's the question for us today. Who will discern the difference between a Herod who panders and the true king who reigns? Let's remember having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Herod the atheist is not a figure of history. He's a template for today's rulers, influencers, and culture who will gladly use the name of God for gain but violently resist the rule of Christ over their lives and their kingdom. I mean, you all heard this. These, you know, athletes, I'm going to give God all the glory as I desecrated his day today. You're not giving God any glory by desecrating his day, or not yielding to him, not living the life you're supposed to live. This is the spirit we live with. It tolerates temples but rejects truth. These rulers like Herod are desperately clinging to thrones they cannot keep, building kingdoms designed to crumble, and claiming authority that will soon be stripped from them. I think of Psalms chapter 2, 4 through 6. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That passage concludes with, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. You know, there's an irony here. You know, Christ is not running for office. He is not waiting for votes. He is not campaigning for power. It's not like when we get enough votes in, he's coming back. His crown is not up for contest. Every Herodian throne will fall. Every earthly politician, emperor, and president who refuses to bow now will bow later. It'd be much better if they would bow now. And by the way, I think there is a desire and hunger from some of the very people who I am speaking of in a way of condemnation. But the problem is we've become so watered down in our doctrine. You have somebody who claims to be saved and they're given credibility by society and by their own doctrine, they're bound for hell. Now, everybody who says they're saved, now, God does not have to use me to do his work. God's not checking with every independent Baptist church to decide who he's going to use. And by the way, let me just throw this in here. He's not checking with you to see how he wants to use a brother that you deem unfit. And if we have too much pride, he's just going to bypass us to do whatever he wants to do. But the problem is you have these who by their own doctrine are not saved. Is so what? Because the Satan's a deceiver. That's why there's got to be that truth, that clarity. We're reminded of Philippians 2 that it is at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I don't talk about politics a lot in the pulpit because I have new Christians who are saved and they're not registered to my political party. And they've been lifelong, generational, and I'm holding a Trump rally on Sunday morning. They're not coming back. If you did it, Jacksonville is different than everywhere else. And there's Jacksonville is growing. We're pushing 2 million people, and it's just we can't the construction and the growth, and there's people from all over. I'm trying to reach as many people as I can, and then let God work on them. And it's a melting pot, and it's changing. Now you may be in a town where it's the same people who've ever lived there, and you all know each other, and it may be a little bit different there. I acknowledge that. I'm just telling you what works for me. But the day is coming when every knee is going to bow. My job is just to try and get as many people saved as possible. And then you think the Holy Spirit's going to want them to vote for abortion? You think he's capable of telling them? I think so. Now, I do talk about issues. I do mention that abortion is murder. I do mention that. But I'm also cognizant of the fact that there's probably somebody in my congregation I don't know who before they were saved or even when they're saved might have had an abortion. And I want them to know that I don't want all people who've had an abortion to go to hell. You know, God can still forgive for that. God can still give grace for that. So I have to be very careful in my tone because Trump is not my king. Now, I like him as a president. You say, well, I don't. There's never been a president that you agree with everything except George Washington. He was the only perfect one. He told the Brits, get out of here. You know, there's never been a perfect president. It's impossible. And even in our current situation, one day you're like, man, this is awesome. Next day it's like, what in the world are you thinking? Oh, just about me, that's all, you know. Well, all I'm saying is, Jesus is my king. I want to keep focus. And I believe that obviously we're closer today than we were yesterday to Christ's return. But this world is changing so rapidly. Things are taking place so rapidly. We have said this as preachers for years, and I don't even know if we believe it half the time we say it. Jesus could come today. Man, you look at the way this world is changing, the things that are taking place even in the last 24, 48 hours. I mean, Jesus is coming again. I want to be overcautious. I want to be guard. I have to pull myself back even from where I would like to be, even on this subject, because I have a responsibility to our people to say, hey, there's a strong delusion that's going to come. Be careful. Don't put all your hope in politics. Don't put all your hope in these lawmakers. Oh, it's the Supreme Court ruled in favor of life. Praise the Lord. But that's not a sign of revival. That's we're having revival. I see different pictures. That's a positive. That's the result of freedom and decency. But I want to guard myself because I don't want to get caught up. Now, I could get caught up in it. I mean, I could live in it. But I don't want to because I have a responsibility. See, we must be reminded of these earthly thrones. We know this. I'm not telling us anything we don't know. It's temporary. Herod killed a whole generation to keep his throne. Where's his throne today? Where's he at today? Every throne, every kingdom, if you will, is temporary. We know that, except for Christ's kingdom. See, don't get too caught up in the politics of pretenders and power-hungry Herods. Can I help us all with something, maybe? I know with politics, people get nervous. You know, remember in 2020 when it was the world's coming to an end? And we're not going to make the next 4 years. Now, bad things happen, and we're still cleaning up that mess. And some things we'll never recover from. But God allowed that to happen because God's not worried about our tax rate. There's a calendar of events in the mind of God. And He's going to allow all these things to come in place to get closer and closer and closer to Him saying, go get them. We weren't going to survive in 2020. It's over. There'll never be another election. I heard it. I heard it. Well, guess what? There's another election. And Donald Trump is the president again. And you know what the other side's saying? There'll never be another election. And after the next election, you know what the other side, whoever wins, is going to say? There'll never be another election. But Jesus sitting in, angels aren't counting votes in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? He's already won. Just a few thoughts this morning, just with everything going on. Tyranny always drapes itself in religion. Always drapes itself in religion. There's a tyranny amongst independent Baptists. They tell you where you try to tell you where you can preach, where you can't, who you can associate with, who you can't, who's worthy to be pastoring. There's some of these who have a little bit of an internet following. It's not as powerful as they think it is. So if your pastor has this person, you as a church ought to rise up and get them out. Now, who does that sound like? Does that sound like Satan? Or does that sound like Jesus? Now, tyranny always drapes itself in religion. Men, you do what you want to do. I've explained to you, those of you that don't know me very well, and even those that do know me, I was ruined as a child by being exposed to who I was exposed to. And I've had who I would say are good men, who are friends of mine, try and control me. And that's just not going to happen. Because, you know, I'm not under tyranny. If we're not careful, nobody's telling me what to preach, but then we'll let the political scene control us. We'll let the political scene. Well, I'm glad you mentioned COVID last night. But man, I don't know about you, but I had to actually evaluate if I believed the things that I've been preaching. Nobody's telling me when I can preach and not preach. No government's telling me. I had to actually say, oh, do I believe that? And that verse, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, kept coming to my mind. Find that way to maneuver and find that way to do whatever needed. But I had to evaluate, I don't know what's going to happen, but am I willing to go to jail? So I decided I'm never saying those things again, so I don't have to live up to them. So, no. But tyranny always going to drape itself in religion. Let's not fall prey to a strong delusion. And I want to at least, I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. I'm not an expert on prophecy. But I believe God's word, if you take it and you apply it to what we see today, it's going to make a whole lot more sense than Sean Hannity, Tucker Carlson, or whoever else. It's going to make a whole lot more sense. And I want to prepare my people. I want to help my people. And I don't want them to think that it's if this group's in, we're okay, because then we take the foot off the gas. I got 4 years before I have to worry about. No, we need to be reaching people now. You know, well, you know, we got the ability to do it. Let's do it. And I don't want them to be like, oh, so the power's not there. So Jesus sitting on the throne. No, He's still on the throne. And so maybe this will just get us to think a little bit. And I don't know if it helped you, but it just helps me to be reminded of these things. And so.